Man, you may be seated, church. I have a little story time with y'all. Once upon a time, in a kingdom of kings, there was a man named Elkanah. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. They lived in a faraway land called Ramathaim Zophim, in the hill country of Ephraim, in the land of Israel. Elkanah was faithful in his worship to the Lord, and whenever he would make a sacrifice to the Lord, he would give one portion to Peninnah and one to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion. Elkanah loved Hannah, even though the Lord had closed her womb and she was unable to have any children. Peninnah was jealous of Hannah and would constantly provoke and mock her because she was barren. This went on year after year. Every time Hannah went up to the house of the Lord to worship, Peninnah would provoke Hannah, so much so that Hannah would weep and refuse to eat. Elkanah would ask Hannah why she was sad, why she did not eat. He didn't understand why her heart was broken. And he wanted her to know that he loved her so much, just as much as if she'd given him 10 sons. And one day, Elkanah and his family went to Shiloh to worship the Lord. They had all eaten, but Hannah went to the tabernacle early in the morning to pray. Eli the priest was sitting beside the doorpost of the tabernacle, and he saw Hannah in her distress, praying and weeping bitterly before the Lord. She prayed and vowed to the Lord, saying, "Lord of hosts, if you will look on the suffering of your servant and remember me and not forget me, and if you will give me a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." While Hannah was praying before the Lord, Eli saw her praying. But Hannah was speaking to the Lord in her heart. Her lips were moving, but Eli could not hear any words coming out of her mouth. So he believed that she was drunk. Eli said to Hannah, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." Hannah responded to Eli, "No, Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I am not drunk, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and frustration." Eli answered her, saying, "Go in peace, and may the Lord, the God of Israel, answer the prayers that you have made to him." Hannah prayed to the Lord, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And she left the tabernacle, ate some food, and her face was no longer sad. Elkanah and Hannah rose early the next morning, and they worshiped the Lord and went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her prayer. Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she called his name Samuel, which means God has heard. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you have given us this precious example of this woman named Hannah. Thank you for the grace and the mercy we see. We see you pour out onto her life throughout this story. Lord, today I ask that you would glorify yourself in us as we hear your word. Fill us with your spirit that we might know and understand your will and become more like your son, Jesus. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, church. I didn't have like my Mr. Rogers sweater on, but we're going to dismiss our kids out the double doors to Sunday school. You guys can head on out. I'm going to move this big behemoth of a metal pulpit. And if you don't know me, my name is Brandon McCauley. I'm the lead pastor here at High Point Fellowship. And I am excited to be here with y'all. You guys good? Everyone have a good Easter? Easter is just, this is the best. As the kids go out, I want to just remind you also about the connection cards, the volunteer cards in the seat backs in front of you. If you want information about the church, you want to get involved in ministry here, or you just need someone to pray for you. There are opportunities for you to fill one of those out. You can drop them in the offering boxes, either by the double doors or in the lobby, and we'll get back to you on any of those requests. We love to pray for our church family. We love to get to know each other. As always, my offer stands. If you ever want to go out for lunch or for coffee, come find me. I'd love to hang out, get to know you, spend some time together. It's the job of the pastor to be with the people, right? And so I want to spend as much time with y'all as I can. And so if you haven't taken me up on this yet, I'm talking to you, right? I make the offer like every week. So if you haven't taken me up, I'm just waiting. I'm back there at the door just longing for you to come and hang out with me. So, all right. Well, let's jump into the book of 1 Samuel. I'm really excited for this new series. We're calling this series Once Upon a Time in a Kingdom of Kings. And many stories in the Bible feel to us, I think, like fairy tales, right? We read them, especially the ones in the Old Testament. We read them and we think, oh, that's just a really nice fable. That's a really nice story. But while we might think that, I want us to move away from that idea. You know, we're kind of playing on that for this series. The book of 1 Samuel has a lot of stories that you're going to come across that you've probably heard as a kid. You read in those little children's storybook Bibles. But I want us to understand that these are passages are things that actually happen. This historical narrative about real people in a real time dealing with real life circumstances. You see, we see Hannah in a really difficult situation through no particular fault of her own. And as we look at her situation, we're going to see just how desperate she actually is. But in that shouldn't be our main focus. Because my hope is, as we see Hannah's desperate situation, we will then see just how sufficient God's grace and mercy is for her. You see, we're told that this guy, Elkanah, had two wives, Hannah and Penina, which is really, if you say that a bunch of times back and forth, it's really fun because it Hannah, Penina. It's like a sandwich or something. I don't know. But in the context of this Old Testament passage, Elkanah having two wives wasn't a very uncommon practice. Abraham, Lamech, Jacob, Esau, David, Solomon, all these guys had more than one wives. Now, just to be clear, this is not actual God's preferred intention for them, right? Because every time we see polygamy in the Old Testament, it's actually painted in a negative light, right? Having more than one wife, not a good thing. We're going to see this played out pretty clearly. In 1 Samuel 1:5, we're told that Hannah was Elkanah's first and favorite wife, right? We already see the problem, right? This is difficult. Now, Hannah was barren, and even though she hadn't given Elkanah any children, she was still the favorite. She was the one that Elkanah loved. Now, not having an heir in this context, in this day and age, was a fairly significant problem. It meant that your line, your household would just end. And so it was pretty common for wealthy men in this time, after a period of time, to take a second wife if their first wife was unable to give them children. And this is kind of how this came about. It was actually about 10 years between Hannah being married to Elkanah and then Penina coming into the picture. Now, we also see this in the story of Abraham and Sarah, right? Or Abram and Sarai, as they're called at that point in the story. And Sarai is unable to give Abram a child, and so she says, hey, take my maidservant, Hagar, to be your wife, and then you will have an heir that way. So this actually occurs several other times in Scripture, and it was very common practice at the time, even though it wasn't something the Lord was super excited about. Now, we know that this particular situation was really difficult for everyone involved because we are told that Penina would mock and provoke Hannah because she didn't have kids, and Penina had already given Elkanah about four at this point. And so there was like this tension between the two wives in the house. Now, we don't know did they have two different households and like Elkanah went back and forth. They all lived in the same house, like different We don't know, but it would have been messy one way or the other. And the fact that Peninnah was rubbing it in Hannah's face, that she had all these kids and Hannah had none, actually made Hannah struggle to the point that she was depressed, so anxious that we're told she was unable to eat. And so she was in this constant state of turmoil. And we're told that Elkanah and his family would go faithfully every year to the tabernacle in Shiloh to pray and make sacrifices to the Lord. So if you see where Elkanah's family was from is right there under the H in Ephraim, Ramathaim, Zophim. And so this is an approximation because scholars actually disagree on where this place is. But then if you go above the I in Ephraim, you'll see Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was the military and religious capital of the nation of Israel at this time. This was after the conquest of the land of Canaan, and it was after the time where they moved the tabernacle from Gilgal up to Shiloh. Now, at this time, it was just kind of a hilly country. People would gather together for these different festivals, the Jewish festivals for Passover, and they would camp along these hills around Shiloh during these festivals, and then they would come into to the tabernacle and make their sacrifices before the Lord. We know that Shiloh was the capital of Israel for about 369 years during the period of the Judges. The tabernacle of this time still contained the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines hadn't taken it yet. We'll get to that maybe a little bit later. And then during the Feast of the Israelites, almost 2 million Jews would come to Shiloh and would camp in the surrounding hillsides. So, you know, hills of Ephraim, hills of Austin, kind of a similar terrain, although ours is prettier than theirs. You know, there was some nicer pictures, but this one showed where the tabernacle actually sat, kind of against the hillside. That was interesting. Now, during the Passover feast, we're told that Hannah would go with her family to pray, and she would cast herself down upon the Lord's mercy. And we're told that she would pray inwardly, right? That her lips were moving, but no words would come out. She was pouring out her soul to the Lord, and she makes this vow to him in verse 11. She says, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." Two things I want to point out here. The first being the way Hannah addresses herself to the Lord. Over and over and over again, she says, "I am the Lord's servant." Her life belongs to him. And the second thing is that her vow is actually a vow found in Numbers chapter 6, the Nazirite vow. And if a Nazirite vow was given, that child would be set apart as holy to the Lord all the days of his life. Right? They could not be defiled. They couldn't cut their hair. They couldn't eat anything that was considered unclean. And if a child was given under that Nazirite vow, they belonged to the Lord. They belonged to the service of the Lord, consecrated unto him. And so we're told that Hannah prays to the Lord to look at her affliction, to remember her in her suffering. And she says, "Don't forget me." And as she prays for a son, she tells the Lord, "If you give him to me, I will give him back to you in this Nazirite way." It's this incredibly beautiful prayer, and it reminds us that prayer is not appointed for the furnishing of God with the knowledge of what we need. This is important. Prayer is not appointed for the furnishing of God with the knowledge of what we need. He already knows. But it is designed as a confession to him of our sense of the need. In this, as in everything, God's thoughts are not as ours. God requires that his gifts should be sought for. He designs to be honored by our asking, just as he is thanked by us after he has bestowed his blessing. Each prayer aligns our hearts with God's will. And Hannah believed that her God was her only hope. There was no other option for her. And she prays this desperate prayer, trusting that the Lord himself was the only one who could provide. Have you ever been in one of those situations with the Lord where you have nothing to bargain with? Like you're just in desperation and you're looking at your situation and you think, what cards can I put on the table? I got nothing. Nothing but a state of complete desperation. This is where Hannah is in this moment. And in verse 18, she prays, let your servant find favor in your eyes. It's this classic phrase you see throughout the Old Testament. And what Hannah is asking for in that moment is the grace and the mercy of her God. See, those situations where you and I have nothing but desperation are an opportunity for you and I to come to the Lord and to fall on His grace and His mercy. Church, do you trust your God as the only means for your desperate situations, as the only opportunity for you to have an answer, a solution? Are you recognizing that you have no way out of your circumstance unless He delivers you? Is just how desperate Hannah is in this moment. But she still comes faithfully to the Lord in her prayer. Now, it's interesting to note, God knew already that Samuel was going to come, right? And if you, as we get into the rest of the story, you're going to see Samuel is the guy who actually calls forth the monarchy of Israel that brings us the line of Christ. One of the most significant moments in our history. And God knows that Samuel is the one who's going to do this, and yet He waits for Hannah to pray for that for the right time. The Lord is faithful to Hannah even in her suffering. Now, in verse 9, we're going to see Eli come onto the scene. Now, this guy, Eli, we're told, he's sitting on a chair beside the doorpost of the tabernacle, the temple of the Lord. Now, this word for chair is actually the Hebrew word for throne, which is significant because Eli is the judge of Israel in this moment. He's the king figure. He was the one who ruled over Israel at this time, and yet he was not the answer. He actually, we'll find a little bit later on, he's pretty terrible. And his sons are even worse, maybe. We'll get there. But Eli is there, the judge over Israel, and he's going to fall, actually, in chapter 4 and break his neck. The Lord, he's just done. He's going to die. And as Eli looks at Hannah and he sees her praying, he doesn't say, oh, this woman, she needs the grace and mercy of the Lord poured out. He says, she's drunk. She's drunk. She's praying. You know, her lips are moving, but there's no sound coming out, so she's got to be a little tipsy. As if Hannah needed something else to be distressed about, right? Like the ruler of Israel at the time is accusing her of being drunk in the tabernacle. Now, I don't know if this was a common practice, like this happened all the time. He doesn't seem to make it like a very big deal. He just accuses her of being drunk. And her response is there in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. She says, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Hannah literally tells Eli this. She says, I've not poured wine, I've poured out my soul. I've not poured wine, I've poured out my soul. She's been praying with utter devotion to the Lord, pleading with God to give her a son, to be her answer. This prayer of Hannah comes from a place that trusts in God's purposes. She isn't expressing to the Lord her bitterness. She's not coming to Him with her anger, her frustration, her anxiety. She's not bringing any of that. Now, in fairness, there are times where it is appropriate to come to the Lord in anger, right? The shake your fist at the sky kind of prayer, right? We've all had those as well. But this is not one of those moments. Hannah recognizes that it's the Lord's provision that she needs. That He providing her a son maybe isn't even the ultimate end of her suffering. But that He in and of Himself hearing her prayer is enough for her. And she tells Eli, I haven't poured out the wine, I've poured out my soul to the Lord. She knows that God is the only one who can change her circumstances. And without his grace and mercy poured on her life, she has nothing. Elizabeth Elliot wrote this. She said, "A prayerful heart and an obedient heart will learn very slowly and not without sorrow to stake everything on God himself. A prayerful heart and an obedient heart will learn very slowly and not without sorrow to stake everything on God himself." Church, is this the way you pray to the Lord? When you have sorrows and struggles and suffering, do you stake everything on the God of this world? See, Hannah knew that Yahweh was her only hope. And when we learn to pray to the Lord in this way, our heart, though broken, can trust God completely to be the answer that we need. Now notice something else in verse 18. I love this. We're told that the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. This verse seems to be saying that if you cast your burden on the Lord and you do it in faith, it can actually change you physically as well. The Hannah was so distraught, so distressed, so depressed, so full of anxiety that she wasn't even eating. Physically, she probably was a mess, right? Face full of tears, hungry. I don't know if her cheeks were withdrawn. We don't know, but she clearly was broken. And this poor woman who hasn't eaten, has been depressed, found the remedy for her situation by giving her cares to the Lord. And notice it doesn't say anything about her saying that the Lord was going to answer her prayer. She doesn't say that. She simply makes her request before the Lord, and then she's at peace. She trusts the Lord, whatever his answer to the prayer might be. Thomas Watson reminds us this: it is our work to cast care, and it is God's work to take care. The Hannah understood that her burdens couldn't be dealt with on her own. She knew that she could only give them to the Lord, and then when she did, she was set free from the weight of that situation. Church, Jesus reminds us of this very truth in Matthew chapter 11. But he says, "Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's just the Lord wants us to bring us the heaviest things we have. He wants us to bring us everything. And as we do that, as we trust him in those moments with our brokenness and our pain and our suffering, he says, then let it go and you will have peace. Trust me for the answer and the rest will come. Right? When we come to the Lord with our burdens, with our brokenness, he will replace them with his grace and his mercy. And I think oftentimes we bring our cares to the Lord and then we cling really tight to them. As if to tell the Lord, well, yes, I know you're the one who has the answers, but I don't really trust you. Or I'm not sure I'm going to like the answer you give me. Yeah, I think Hannah was different. I think if the Lord had never given her a son, she would have been at peace still. Because she knew that it was his right and his gift to bestow that blessing on her. And the Lord promises us if we come to him with our heaviest things that he will give us peace. He will be our peace. And this is exactly what we see happen to Hannah in this moment. I'm excited to have these next eight verses shared with us this morning by Tanya Visser, who's going to bring us scripture from the heart. So give her a hand.
The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there.
Amen. Thank you, Tanya. Well, these last eight verses show us not just the faithfulness of Hannah, but the faithfulness of our God. Now, Samuel, we're told, is about 3 or 4 years old at this time. He's been weaned, and Hannah takes him to Shiloh to fulfill her vow to the Lord. Now, you'll notice he actually, Hannah did not go to Shiloh for those 3 or 4 years because she waited until she was going to bring Samuel to the tabernacle and then leave him for the rest of his life. Right? She was going to fulfill the promise she made before the Lord, and so she takes Samuel, about 3, 4, maybe 5 years old at the oldest, and she takes him to Eli and his sons, and she leaves him there. Now, some of us might be thinking, how on earth could a mother do that? How could she get to this place where she says, okay, I've been waiting for this child, the Lord gave him to me, and now I'm going to drop him off at the tabernacle and just wave goodbye. And again, this is one of those situations where we read the Bible and we think, oh, it's kind of like a fairy tale. Did she really do that? Yes, the answer is yes. She fulfilled her vow before the Lord, and she took her son, her little boy, to Shiloh, and she dropped him off with Eli, with Hophni, and with Phinehas, who we're going to find out, again, are pretty bad dudes. And she's going to leave him there for the rest of his life. This is something that actually happened to this mother. The story isn't a lesson just about how to pray. It's a real life situation that shows us the faithfulness and trust of a woman named Hannah and the faithfulness and the grace and the mercy of our God. You see, God is the one who gave barren Hannah a son. And when the time came, we saw her faithfulness in taking that son to Shiloh to be given in service to the Lord, just like she had promised. Now, perhaps part of the struggle is how little we keep our own vows. Right? I'm gonna call you out a little bit here. Right? Because how often do we look at our own words as just insignificant promises? Yeah, I'll show up to that if something else doesn't come up that's better. Right? Oh, I'll commit to that as long as it doesn't get too difficult and I have no other things going on. Right? These promises that we make with our own words in our own culture today just feel trite. And I think it's a lesson for us to be reminded of how significant our words are, how significant our promises are. The Hannah fully intended to keep that vow before the Lord. This wasn't lip service in the temple to get God to give her what she wanted. And often I think we pray this way, Lord, give me this and I'll do this. Do you have an intention to follow through with that vow before the Lord? That could be why the Lord's not answering your prayer. I'm not judging it, I'm just saying, perhaps. Hannah fully intended to give to the Lord what belonged to him in the first place. She knew that kid wasn't hers. And I think we often look at our own children with the same kind of mentality, like this kid is mine. No, he's not. The Lord gave him to you as a gift. You are to steward that child. to raise him up and give him back to the Lord because he doesn't belong to you in the first place. Hannah fulfilled her vow. She was faithful to her word. Church, we need that. That faithfulness to your word, even if it seems small or insignificant. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. John Stott reminds us this. He says, it is only when Christ's words abide in us that our prayers will be answered. I'm just going to pause there for a minute. Because I wrestled with this all week. It is only when Christ's words abide in us that our prayers will be answered. And you wonder why your prayers aren't being answered. Is your prayer saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done? Give me not what I want, but what you want. See, Hannah wasn't praying a prayer selfishly for a son. She was praying that her line would continue. That this child would grow into a godly man and would serve him all the days of his life. It is only when Christ's words abide in us that our prayers will be answered. Then we can ask what we will, and it shall be done. Because we shall will only what he wills. This is why we're taught to pray, not my will, but yours be done on earth as it is in heaven. And often our prayers are so self-centered and so self-focused. I think the Lord is saying, look, pray for what my will is. Pray for my desire for your life. And those prayers will always be answered. See, we're reminded by Hannah that her faithfulness, her commitment to God, even though that commitment must have been extraordinarily difficult to keep. Right? She struggled for years with her barrenness. She was mocked by this second wife, Peninnah, after 19 years of despair. Right? You realize that the day that she married Elkanah to the day she had Samuel was 19 years. 19 years of misery and struggle and desperation before the Lord. And God finally gives her a son. Her prayer, her one prayer is finally answered. And after holding that baby in her arms, after nursing him and watching him grow up, she knew it was time to give him back to the Lord. She knew it was time to fulfill her side of the deal. And we think, oh, how difficult that must be. And yes, it would have been. But I want to remind you that no one else knows the difficulty of what Hannah had to do better than the Lord God himself, who had a pretty good idea of what it means to give up an only son. You see, one last thought for us as we close. The name Samuel does not mean asked of the Lord. It means heard of the Lord. You see, Hannah gives her son this name not because she asked for Samuel, but because God heard her prayer and decided to respond. The grace and mercy of God is so clearly seen in that moment. It's just incredible to me. Samuel's name serves as a reminder to all of us that our God is a prayer-hearing God. That doesn't leave you in your suffering and your sorrow. He hears you in your distress, and he answers the cries of your heart. In the birth of Samuel, we see two incredible truths. We see God rescue Hannah from her distress. But more importantly, we see God answering and remembering his covenant promises to his people. And we're going to get into that in the next few weeks here. But by giving Samuel to Israel, by consecrating him unto the Lord as a Nazarite, having him serve his life in the temple, God the Father was ushering in this godly leader who would help establish the monarchy that would bring the line of Christ to us. The Savior of God's people, the Savior of the world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Father God, we praise you that you are a prayer-hearing God, that we can come to you with our distresses, our struggles, our discouragement, and know that you, in fact, hear our prayers. God, we pray that you would continue to teach us, to teach us to pray in alignment with your will and not out of our selfish desires, but trusting, Lord, that you are the only answer that we need. Trusting that you do hear each one of our cries and you will respond. Lord, and sometimes that might take longer than we're comfortable with. It might be harder than we can see or understand in the moment, Lord, but I ask for an overflowing of the Spirit that would teach us to trust you in those moments. To trust you as Hannah did, to be the God who hears. We praise you and we thank you that you are a good and faithful God, that even in this darkness we can see the hope of the promise to come, Lord, that you are faithful to your covenant promises, and that you're ushering in a kingdom where we will reign and rule with your Son, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. We can't wait for that day to come. Lord, may it come quickly. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.